We have just finished our study of 2 Thessalonians. That was among the first of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote during his ministry. We now come to 1 Timothy, which is the first of the final three letters that Paul wrote prior to his execution at Rome. These letters are known as the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, written by the aged Paul to young men who are his delegates to the churches that he is leaving behind. We're going to begin our study today as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we begin our study today of 1 Timothy, we pray that you would grant to us an understanding of this wisdom imparted by Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, that we might learn the truths that are contained in the Scriptures, and that we also might serve the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, as Paul encouraged Timothy to do. Please forgive our sins and bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and errant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. We begin today by looking at the author of 1 Timothy, who is none other than Paul. Now, we've met Paul before as we looked at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul was originally known as Saul of Tarsus. Before his conversion, he was a zealous Pharisee who sought to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Acts of his trip to Damascus with letters to arrest and to imprison Christians, to haul them back to Jerusalem for trial and perhaps even for execution. And we know that it was on the Damascus road that the Apostle Paul met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ spoke to him, that Christ converted him on that road, that he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was then given a commission by Christ to become what was known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. And so this is his background. We read all about it in the book of Acts, and he hints at all of these things in the letters that he writes. Now, we saw when we traveled through the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul was arrested a first time and was transported to Rome. And there was that famous shipwreck where he and all the people on board the ship were cast away on the island of Malta. Eventually, he arrived in Rome, and the book of Acts concludes with Paul being imprisoned in a house awaiting his hearing before Caesar. Paul had appealed to Caesar because there were no real charges. Now, everything that takes place in 1 Timothy and then Titus and then 2 Timothy takes place outside of the narrative that we read in the book of Acts. In other words, all these things that Paul writes about that took place following this happened after the book of Acts closes. And so what we're dealing with here is church tradition and some speculation. So it's not a 100% certainty, but we're going to look at the ideas that we think, at least according to church tradition, are passed on to us. And so following his arrest the first time, he was imprisoned probably in the year 63. There were no charges against him. We saw that in the book of Acts. And therefore, when eventually his hearing came up before Caesar, because there were no charges leveled against him at that time, church tradition says that he was let go. This had to have been A.D. 63. And the reason is the emperor on the throne at this time is Nero. And Nero burned Rome in July of 64. And so if it had been 64 when Paul was in prison, he would not have been released. It had to have been earlier than that. So we assume it was probably A.D. 63. Nero burned Rome, and then he cast about trying to find a way to deflect the blame off of himself and eventually settled on claiming that Christians had burned the city of Rome. And so what happened was Christianity, which had been considered a subset of Judaism, is now separated out from Judaism and is declared by the authorities to be an illicit religion, a forbidden religion. It is they were charged with Christian terrorism for the burning of Rome, and so anyone who held to Christianity was an enemy of the state. Now, the Apostle Paul had told the Roman Christians when he wrote to them that he desired to visit with them, and then he would do that on his way to Spain. And so, once again, tradition teaches us that Paul probably did go to Spain. He went, as far as we can tell from piecing together things that are said in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, after his release from his first imprisonment, he had already sent Timothy to Ephesus, to Philippi first, and said, after you have explained to the Philippians that I have been released from prison, go on to Ephesus and await me. And so Paul then, having been released, takes Titus, sets sail for Crete, and leaves Titus to minister there, and then travels on to Ephesus to meet up with Timothy, where he leaves Timothy to continue to minister. Then he takes a short trip to Colossae, back to Ephesus, and then on to Macedonia. And we think it was probably from Macedonia that Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. He ends up in Nicopolis, and then he goes, according to tradition, to Spain. This would have been sometime between 63 and the spring of 64. And so he probably wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy and Titus, sometime in A.D. 63. Then he traveled on to Spain, probably in A.D. 64. We don't know how he got there. He could have gone by sea, but also there is tradition that he may have traveled overland by the Roman road. If he had done that, he would have walked through the gate of the city of Nîmes, France, where I lived in the late 1970s. And tradition there in that city was that Paul did pass through that gate. And so we can still see the gate standing today. If Paul got to Spain by the overland route, it would have taken a long time. And then he would have stayed there, because it was such a distance from Rome, he would have stayed there for a period of time prior to returning back to Rome. He may have spent about a year in Spain. And then, after that difficulty, that long journey, he returns to Rome and arrives probably in the year 65, toward the end of the year 65, where he was immediately rearrested, this time charged with treason against the Roman Empire for holding and teaching a false religion, a forbidden religion. And it was, it's from his prison cell in his second arrest, when he's chained to guards, that the Apostle Paul writes 2 Timothy, urging Timothy to come before winter is over. And we believe that Paul was then executed either at the end of 65 or the beginning of the year of 66 during that winter period. Whether Timothy ever arrived prior to Paul's execution, we do not know. But if he did, he saw his spiritual father being put to death on the cross. Paul, in his greeting to this letter, says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." That's the way he often identified himself in the letters that he wrote. Now, Timothy knew this, obviously, and so this is not written for Timothy's benefit, but rather Paul is stating this fact in order to be able to bolster Timothy's standing among those in Ephesus. For as we go through these two letters written to Timothy, we discover that Timothy was scorned by some for his youth, for his hesitancy on a number of issues. He seems to be timid, and Paul encourages him to boldness, and just a number of other things like that. So Paul describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle is one technically who was sent. He is sent on a mission. And he is much like an ambassador in that he carries with him the authority of the one who sent him. And so an apostle of Jesus Christ carries the authority of God as one sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is mentioning here. And as I said, he's mentioning so that the folks in Ephesus will recognize his authority. And what he wants to do is to encourage those at Ephesus to recognize that Timothy is Paul's own agent, just as Paul is God's own agent through Jesus Christ. And so he's implying that whatever Timothy says and whatever Timothy does has the approval of the Apostle Paul himself, since Timothy is acting on behalf of Paul in the things that he says and in the things that he does. Having spoken of his office as apostle, the Apostle Paul now continues to speak of himself as to his commission from God. By the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. And so the authority of all that Paul writes and what Paul says, and by extension what Timothy is going to say to the church, comes from God himself. And God is called the Savior here. And the reason for that is it is God the Father who planned and authored salvation, and then executed it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ here is called our hope. Now, remember, hope in the Bible is never hope so. I hope it won't rain tomorrow because I've got something I need to do outside. Or I hope it does rain tomorrow because the crops need to grow. It's never a hope so where something is uncertain. Hope in the Bible always is based upon the certainty of the promises of Almighty God. It just has not happened yet. And so hope in the Scripture is not something that can fail. It's something that simply has not yet occurred, but it is as certain as the promises of God. So in this verse, in this identification of Paul and his commissioning by God, we read the whole plan of salvation throughout eternity. We begin in eternity past, where God the Father authored the plan of salvation, chose his elect from before the foundation of the world. And then in time and in history, God the Son came in fulfillment of that plan. He came to accomplish all that the Father had ordained would be accomplished. He did so by his life of holy righteousness and obedience to the law, and by his atoning death on the cross, whereby he went to the cross and he took our sins upon himself and bled and died in our place, so that God's wrath was poured upon him and our sins were paid for. And then he rose in victory and in triumph over sin and death and the grave on the third day, ascended into heaven, took his seat at the right hand of the Father on high. And the hope aspect of this has to do with the fact that God has promised that Jesus will come again. And so we look forward to the second coming of Christ. We look forward to the return of Christ from heaven. And when he comes back again, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we will all join them in the air. And then we will see our bodies totally raised and bodies and souls reunited together, and we will be with Christ throughout all eternity. And so the hope has to do with the final and full and complete accomplishment of salvation when our bodies are renewed and reunited with our glorified souls, and we spend eternity with God through Christ forever. And so that's the hope that we're looking forward to. And so what Paul is saying to the church back then through Timothy, and what he is saying to us today also, it comes with the command of God and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based on God's past acts of covenant faithfulness, and so it stretches back to eternity. And it is a promise looking forward to the ultimate fulfillment of all of those things, stretching into eternity future. And all of those covenant promises that God makes in the Holy Scriptures will find their complete fulfillment for the elect at the resurrection brought about by Christ's return. This letter is addressed to Timothy. Now, Timothy was from Lystra, where the Apostle Paul had gone during his first missionary journey. And so probably Timothy met Paul during that first missionary journey. Timothy was a child of a mixed marriage. His mother was Jewish. His father, however, was a pagan Roman. But he was raised in the Old Testament scriptures by his mother and by his grandmother. We'll read about that later on. During that first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul preached the gospel in Lystra, and apparently Timothy came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises that he had been taught as a child. Then on his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul stopped by and picked up Timothy, and Timothy continued with him as a trusted friend and ally and minister throughout the entirety of the Apostle Paul's life. And so whether they were present together or whether Timothy was sent on a mission by Paul, Timothy was among the most trusted of Paul's friends and companions and allies. And we're going to see in this description also that there was something more as well. Timothy's credentials are these: to Timothy, a true son in the faith. And the Apostle Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith. In other words, not only was Timothy converted under the Apostle Paul's ministry, but this conversion was genuine. He is a true son in the faith. The emphasis falls upon the truth of Timothy's conversion experience, a true son in the faith. This is to make a contrast. Just remember, this is toward the end of Paul's life, with those who had made false professions of faith and then had departed from the gospel, had turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Timothy remained faithful. Timothy's conversion was genuine. And so that's what Paul is saying when he calls him a true son of the faith. It's not merely a passing testimony that proves to be false later on. And so Paul and Timothy share this common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout Paul's life, throughout Paul's ministry. Timothy was a young man, probably at the time of writing this letter to him. Timothy was around 30 years of age. Paul was older toward the end of his life. And though Paul had no biological children, he considers Timothy to be his own child. He loves him as if he were his own son. And so this is a high regard that Paul holds Timothy in, and it is an expression of his understanding that Timothy's faith is genuine and is like the faith of Paul himself. Now we come to the address, the greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace, Paul writes. Now, grace and peace are common elements of greetings that Paul uses throughout his letters. But here, in between grace and peace, he sandwiches the word mercy. And this is unique to his letters to Timothy. Why does he do so? Well, he does so because grace, mercy, and peace are needed by us because of the ruinous effects of the fall into sin by Adam in the garden. All of us have been affected by that. The Westminster Shorter Catechism deals with the effects of the fall in this way. In question 17, it asks, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? In other words, what were these ruinous effects? What estate have we come to now that we have fallen from the estate of original righteousness? And the answer is, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Question 18 goes on and says, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? In other words, what's the sinfulness of this estate? And the answer is, the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consist in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, that means the lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of the whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. And so the idea there is that we are guilty in Adam of the sin of rebellion against God. We lack righteousness. We are born in that. Our whole nature is corrupted. And all of this is called original sin. And then from our original sin, we actually commit sins of our own as well. These sins proceed from that. And then finally, question 19 says, what is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And so we are in a miserable condition and a sinful condition. And so these three elements, grace, mercy, and peace, address that condition. Grace addresses our sin. Grace does not depend upon the man who receives it, but upon God who gives it. Now, it's favor from God expressed toward sinners who deserve the opposite of that favor, who deserve God's wrath and curse in hell forever because of our sin. And so grace is freely given to sinners by God's own sovereign choice and by His will, His determination. You cannot ever earn grace. It is a free gift of God. And therefore, grace is the means by which God forgives us our sins. Mercy addresses our misery. This word for mercy is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, to describe God's faithfulness to His covenant people. And so it means covenant faithfulness. It deals with delivering men from the consequences of our sin that affect all of life. As the Apostle Paul says, for example, in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 16, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness in God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So mercy is a gift of God's grace, just like grace itself is a gift of God's grace. And it is mercy that delivers us from all of the consequences and the effects of our fall into sin. And finally, peace addresses our enmity, our being at war with God and with other men. The reason that man is constantly at war with other people is that man is, first of all, constantly at war with Almighty God. Enmity from man against God is seen in the Scriptures. And so this enmity is also seen in man's refusal to worship God. It's seen in his refusal to be ruled by God and his refusal to glorify God in all things. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so the result of man's sin causes God to be at war with us as well. Earlier in Romans 1, verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And this has an effect on us. Man's mind has become carnal. Romans 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Man is born an enemy of God. Ephesians chapter 2, among whom, talking about all of the rebellious sinners and all of humanity, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And therefore, the peace that you and I need is the serenity that comes from God through a right relationship with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace establishes us in a right relationship with God and also with fellow believers in Christ. And so grace, mercy, and peace are needed. They answer the problems that we have. And Paul pronounces this blessing upon Timothy and through him upon the church today. And these blessings, this trifold blessing, comes to us from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it comes from the God of the Bible. He is the Father of all of the elect who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He adopts us into His family so that He becomes the Father of all of those who are in Christ. And Jesus Christ our Lord is mentioned here. Those blessings are mediated to us through Jesus Christ. Now notice the use of these three terms that describe Jesus. We've seen recently in our Sunday school lessons that Jesus is the name that means He is our Savior. He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Christ is His strong name. He is the anointed one of God, anointed above measure. He is the Messiah of God's people. And Lord is His sovereign name. It's the same name that's used in the Old Testament to describe God the Father. And so we find here in Jesus Christ, our Lord, those three terms, the saving name and the strong name and the sovereign name of our great Savior. What Timothy needed then, and what you need today and what I need today, are the blessings of grace and mercy and peace that come from God our Father and are mediated only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that leaves us with the question for you today: are you in Christ right now? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you apart from Him? You will never know grace, you will never know mercy, and you will never know peace if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're watching today and you're apart from Christ, I urge you, flee from your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, cast yourself upon Him, and you will find forgiveness of sins. You will find adoption into the family of God. You will find grace from God. You will find mercy, and you will find peace with God and with others, but never apart from Him. Trust in Him then. Trust in Him today. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, how we thank You so much for this introduction that Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. How we thank You for these marvelous blessings of grace and mercy and peace. Father, I pray that any watching or listening today who are apart from Christ would repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus and find that grace and mercy and peace that are available in Christ alone. And so please work in a powerful and a sovereign way, saving Your people from sin. I ask that You would forgive us and that You would bless us as we continue our study of 1 Timothy. We ask all of these things in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week. And I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.